to Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10. And we'll be reading from there in just a few minutes. First, I'd like to draw your attention to the verse on the screen. This is 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without spot and without blemish. Let's go to the Lord in prayer once more. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word today. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to proclaim it. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to sing of it. And praises to your name, the one who gave his life for us. Lord, may we be reminded today of the great cost of our salvation that you paid for us on the cross of Calvary. We thank you, Lord, that your judgment has passed over all of us who are under the blood of Christ. And we pray, Lord, for those that we do that do not know you as Savior. Lord, we pray for those and anyone who might be here today that has yet to make that choice to put their faith and trust in Christ alone, that they would do that this day, that the judgment of God would pass over them also. In Jesus' precious name we do pray. Amen. This is our third week in the book of Exodus. We're moving kind of quickly, but we're as we go through, we're looking for certain messages that God has for us related to our faith and redemption in Christ Jesus and the life that we now have in Christ Jesus. There's a lot you can learn from the Old Testament, particularly when you take the Old Testament and compare it to the New Testament. The New Testament refers back to the Old Testament hundreds of times. It is because of what God did in the Old Testament and the plan that we see coming to fruition all throughout the Old Testament that we know what salvation is in the New Testament. And we have this grand opportunity. Particularly in the book of Genesis and the life of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, we pointed out how faith is so clearly seen in those stories. Often when we think about faith and grace, we think only of New Testament. Well, that's a New Testament. The Old Testament is law. The New Testament is grace. But actually, faith is part of the whole story. It's not just part of this part of the story. It's part of every part of the story. The grace of God and the faith that He has given us to know Him. They are keys in every part of the story. As we moved into Exodus, we wanted to point out some particular things about the life of Moses and Israel as we meet them. They're now in bondage, in slavery, been there for 400 years. In the first message, we pointed out this: God does not abandon His own. God does not abandon His own, and He will not abandon you. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, He says. He said it in the New Testament. He said it in the Old Testament. even when it may appear that God has abandoned us, and sometimes when David wrote Psalms, we won't take the time to look at Psalms today, but as you read through the Psalms, you might notice there are times that David starts out a psalm with, "Lord, why have you abandoned me?" But by the time he gets to the end of the psalm, he comes back around and he says, "Lord, I know you haven't abandoned me. I know you haven't. I know you're there. I know that you will fight for me. I know that you will take care of me. I know that you are there for me. You are the lifter up of my head. You are my mighty fortress. You are my deliverer and my salvation." Sometimes we do struggle in life with things. We wonder, is God there? But really, in your heart, if you know the Lord, you know He is. And He does not abandon His own. Secondly, we saw this. God will fight for His own. Not only does God not abandon His own, but God will fight for His own. as Joshua is about to take the children of Israel into the promised land up against a daunting foe that they had previously refused to fight in the previous generation, as Joshua is about to lead these around 2 million people into the land, this is what God had to say. There shall not a man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. God said, Joshua, yes, your foe is mightier, your foe is bigger, your foe is better equipped, but your foe doesn't have me. And he said, Joshua, be of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. What is God saying? God says, I will fight for you. And we are more than overcomers through him that loved us. More than conquerors through him that loved us. We have the victory in Jesus Christ, our Savior, who fights for us. And though some situations and relationships and even temptations in life may seem bigger than we can handle, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and he will strengthen you, and he will fight for you. And greater is he that's in us than he that is in the world. God did not abandon his people, Israel, in Egypt. He was with them, and he raised up Moses to deliver them, and he decimated the enemy, Pharaoh, and the Egyptians to free them. They were slaves. They had no weapons. They had no power, except they had God. And God is infinitely more powerful than the mightiest army or the most daunting dictator. And God fought for them and freed them. We're going to stop this morning and take a closer look at the last of the 10 plagues. The last of the 10 plagues, which is the death of the firstborn. And the point this morning is this: God will pass over in judgment all those who trust in him. God will pass over in judgment, eternal judgment upon sin, all those who put their trust in him. John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not what? Not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed the name of the only begotten Son of God. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That word condemnation is another word for judgment. Some translations it uses the word judgment. Judgment, condemnation are basically one and the same. Here it's speaking of the judgment of who? The judgment of God upon sin and upon the sinner. And we stand condemned before him based on our works, because our works are as what? Filthy rags. But praise God, through the work of Christ on the cross, through the shedding of his blood, and through faith, God has granted us by his grace forgiveness from our sins, so that when he sees the blood, he will pass over us in judgment. The last plague against Egyptians was the death of the firstborn. God told Moses this would be the result of the hardening of Pharaoh's heart of unbelief and stubborn pride. Look, if you would, we'll be back in chapter 10 in just a moment, but back in chapter 4, verses 21 and through 23, God told Moses this when he called him. He said, and the Lord said to Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart, and he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. God told this to Moses. Moses told this to Pharaoh. He knew from the get-go of God's warning. Moses knew that Pharaoh wouldn't listen and that it would take 10 plagues from Almighty God to convince Pharaoh to let them go. Finally, with the death of his own firstborn son. That only after the death of Pharaoh's own heir would he relent. As we see all throughout the Old Testament anew, in our own lives, God keeps His promises. And no matter what Satan throws up in the way, God is greater. God is not only able to keep His promises, which He is, but because He is a honest and holy God, He does. And we can trust in Him. He kept His promise to Abraham when back in Genesis He told Abraham, your people, your descendants, will be in bondage in another nation for 400 years. And after that, I will bring them out and I will bring them back to this land and give it to them. God always keeps His promises. But now let's take a closer look at the penultimate event which led to their release. Why did God choose to harden rather than soften the heart of Pharaoh? Why did God choose to harden rather than soften the heart of Pharaoh? It seems an odd choice. Why didn't He just soften his heart right away and so they could go? Why did He do that? Why did He harden his heart instead? Three things came to mind. Number one, so that God's glory and power would be on full display for both the Hebrews and Egyptians to see and give Him glory. Because Pharaoh hardened his heart, and by the way, Pharaoh was also responsible for hardening his own heart, we're not off the hook, and neither was Pharaoh. But God allowed that so that He would have the opportunity to demonstrate to all in Egypt that He is the one true Almighty God. Number two, so that Passover would be instituted, as we'll see in a moment, as a memorial throughout Israel's generations to the power and provision of God in delivering His people from bondage. The Passover, what we're about to look at, was instituted and established by Israel, by God, for them to keep every year as a reminder of what God did here and how God overcame the enemy. Not Israel, not the people, but God, the Almighty God, delivered them out of bondage to the mightiest dictator and the greatest army of that day. And so He hardened Pharaoh's heart. Number three, so that the Passover would be instituted as a memorial in advance of the sacrifice of Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, resulting in the judgment of God passing over the redeemed in Christ, choosing not to impute to them the guilt and penalty of their sin. The Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world in the mind of the Father, who takes away the sin of the world, not just the Hebrew, as John so introduced Him in John chapter 1. Egyptians. It was for the Israelites. It is for us. And it is for the glory of God. This final plague was announced to Pharaoh by Moses, beginning in verse 27. Now this is following the ninth plague of darkness, 3 days of darkness, all throughout the land of Egypt. And once again, Pharaoh hardened his heart, verse 27. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said unto them, get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more, for in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses said, thou hast spoken well, I will see thy face again no more. I think it's interesting Pharaoh has been blustering this whole time. Pharaoh has the power to take out Moses with the snap of his fingers, but yet he cannot find himself to do it. Why? Because of the power of Almighty God that's protecting the man that he sent to stand before him. And again, Pharaoh says, you better not show up here anymore. Next time you show up, well, why didn't you kill him the first time or the second time, the third time? You know? And it's just more bluster on Pharaoh's part because he is powerless before the God of Moses. But Moses says, no, you're right. You're not going to see me again because this is the last judgment of God. Chapter 11, verse 1. The Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence. And when he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. In other words, he's not going to just let you go. He's going to push you out of the land. Verse 2. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor and every one of her neighbor jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, in the sight of his people. Isn't it something? God made Moses respected, not only in the eyes of the Israelites, but in the eyes of who? The Egyptians. He was mighty, not only in the eyes of Israel, the eyes of the pagan Egyptians. God received glory, and as Moses followed and trusted in the Lord. And they, therefore, very willingly gave up of their treasures to the Israelites, who would then shortly take them with them. But continuing on, verse 4, and Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and of all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall ever be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these thy servants shall come down unto me, and bow down themselves unto me, saying, get thee out, and all the people that follow thee, and after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. So God told him, You told him what I told you to tell him, but he isn't going to listen. He isn't going to listen. Instead, he's going to harden his heart once again, that I will be glorified in this place, and so that the children of Israel will be delivered by God's mighty hand alone. So, in chapter 12, we have the instructions of God to the people of Israel. As God told Moses there and Moses told Pharaoh there, God's going to make it clear that there's a difference between the Egyptians and the Israelites. However, that difference would only be shown as the Israelites who truly believed in the God of Moses did as God instructed and put their faith in God alone. In the New Testament, Paul said, not all Israel is Israel, but those who follow in the faith of who? In the faith of Abraham, the father of Israel. The same is true here. Not all Israel were necessarily Israel in the eyes of God, but those who chose to put their what? Their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So to today, not everyone who claims to be a Christian is a Christian. You're not born a Christian. You must put your what? Your faith in Jesus Christ and the God of Abraham to be a child of God. And so we see that demonstrated here with the instructions for the Passover in Exodus chapter 12. So look, if you would, in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man's lamb according to the house of their father, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorposts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, and your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So first of all, we see the instructions that God gave to Moses to pass along to Israel as to what they were supposed to do. Simply put, they are these. On the 10th day of the present month, they were to take an unblemished male lamb and to separate them from the rest of the flock. It would seem to take, as some have suggested, the lamb into their house for those 4 days, at least to separate it from the rest of the flock on the 10th day of the month. On the 14th day of the month, at twilight, at dusk, around 6 o'clock, the lamb was to be slain, to be killed. Then they were to take some of the blood of that lamb that they had slain and put it on the side posts of the doors to their homes and across the top of the door frame. They were then to roast the lamb whole in fire and eat all of it before the morning, and whatsoever was left at the rising of the sun was to be completely burnt up, so that there was nothing left. They were to eat it with unleavened bread, no yeast, and bitter herbs, and with their clothes on, ready to depart. A sign of faith in who? A sign of faith in God. I heard a story once, a story of two farmers. They were praying for rain. There hadn't been any rain in a long time. There's been a drought, and you can't produce crops without rain. And so they were praying for rain. One of the farmers sat in his house praying for rain and waiting for the rain to come. The other farmer prayed for rain, and as he did, he went out and he got his plow and he plowed up his field. And as he waited for the rain, he planted the seeds in his field and he covered them up. And the question is, which one of those farmers truly believed that God was going to send the rain? Well, the answer is the one who prepared for the rain to come. Not only did he pray in faith, but he went out and prepared his field so that when the rain did come, the crop would be ready to grow. We see that illustration here. They were to not only follow the instructions God had given them, but they were to do so in haste, believing and prepared to leave Egypt the very next day. And so we see that here in the instructions they were given. The result would be that while God's judgment fell on all the firstborn of Egypt who died from Pharaoh's house to the cattle stall, the firstborn of Israel in Goshen would live. The death angel, God's judgment, passing over the homes with the blood on the doorposts. However, only if they did, as God instructed in faith, that God keeps His word. If you look in verses 11 through 13, again, and thus shall ye eat with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. Ye shall eat it in haste, it is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night. I will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Look, if you would, over in verse 29. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, the firstborn of the cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. So finally, sadly, it took the death of every firstborn child in the homes of the Egyptians, including Pharaoh's firstborn himself, for Pharaoh to relent and let them go. We even have an acknowledgement here, not a repentance, I don't believe, but acknowledgement on the part of Pharaoh that the God of Moses is greater than the gods of Egypt. Thus, his last comment, and bless me also. But as we'll see, this wasn't repentance because, well, Pharaoh changes his mind here, as we'll see next week. But, and so he cast them out of the land. The first result was that the Israelites' firstborn didn't die. They what? They lived because the blood of the Lamb was on the doorposts of their homes. Secondly, the Egyptians would actually help the Israelites in every way possible to speed them on their way to get them out of their land, fearing that they would be next, because God of Israel is the true and living and almighty God who is able to take care of His people and keep all His promises and defeat all the enemies of Satan and idols. And so we see the specifications, we see the results, we see the directions given to Israel. Look, if you would, in verse 14 concerning what is to come. Verse 14 of chapter 12, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial. Ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread, even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses, for whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation, like a Sabbath where they weren't supposed to work. And in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in the selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, Even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations ye shall eat unleavened bread. And so these are the directions given to Israel as to not only what they were supposed to do this day, but what they were supposed to do what? Every year, generation, as a memorial to the Lord and to the judgment that passed over them and to their deliverance from slavery in the land of Egypt by the mighty hand of Almighty God. It was a solemn feast, a celebration that was to be kept in Israel every generation going forward, a reminder to each generation of the almighty power and love of God for His people and His power to decimate the enemy and free His people. It was to be celebrated in congruence with the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which began with the Passover and went for 7 days. During this time, Israel could not eat anything with yeast in it. That's what leaven is. God makes it clear that they did not have time to wait for the bread to rise, because tomorrow they were what? They were headed out. But also, sin is sometimes represented in Scripture by leaven. When we do place our faith and trust in Christ, our sins are what? Are forgiven, and our sins are what? Washed away. When God's judgment passed over them that night, God not only saved their firstborn, not only freed them from slavery in Egypt, but He left them with a picture of salvation. The salvation that will come in Jesus Christ to all who put their faith and trust in His shed blood. And the forgiveness, the washing away, the cleansing of sin that takes place in the life of every child of God through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. As Jesus prepared the night He celebrated the Passover with His disciples, the night that He was to be arrested, the day before His crucifixion, He instituted the Lord's Supper, another picture, another memorial, similar to, not the same, but similar to the Passover. In it He took unleavened bread and He said, "This is My body which is broken for you." And He took a cup with juice in it and He said, "This cup is the New Testament in My blood, which is shed for many for the what? The remission, the forgiveness, the washing away of what? The washing away of your sins." As they put the leaven out of the house, they were, I believe, symbolizing the washing away of sin that salvation brings to the believer in Jesus Christ through the blood of the Lamb. Hebrews 9:22, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of the blood is no remission." Without the shedding of blood of that lamb on that doorpost, there was no remission for the firstborn of Israel. They would die. But with the applying of the blood of the Lamb, a symbol of their faith in who? Their faith in God. The death angel passed over. And as they cast out all the leaven out of the house, they did also symbolize the washing away of their sin. On day of Pentecost, Peter stood up. The people said, after he told them again who Christ was, and some of them were convicted in their heart and came to the realization that Christ was the Savior. They asked him, "What must we do?" And Peter said, "Repent. That is, turn from your sin to Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the what? For the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." What must you do? Repent. Put your faith in the person that you crucified. Repent of that sin. Repent of your unbelief. And trust who? And trust Jesus Christ. And your sins will be what? Forgiven. My sins were forgiven when I was 9 years old. When I came forward in a service at church and I chose, by grace through faith, to put my trust in Jesus Christ and His shed blood anymore in our lives. As we've been freed from its bondage, we must put it out of our lives. And if we do sin, we can what? Confess our sins, that He might forgive us and cleanse us from all what? From all unrighteousness. I'm moving ahead a little bit, but I want you to close with this verse. 1 Peter 1:18 through 21, say this to us. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from the vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish, without spot, without sin, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. No doubt some of the Israelites, whose firstborn were saved that night, who were delivered that night, some of those Israelites were not much better than their Egyptian counterparts. They might not have been as kind as some of their Egyptian counterparts. They may not have been as honest as some of their Egyptian counterparts. But yet their firstborn were saved and the Egyptians were not. What was the difference? The blood on the what? The blood on the doorpost made all the difference for them. See, the Bible says, for all have what? Sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us deserve to face the just wrath of Almighty God. But if the blood of Jesus Christ is on the doorpost of your heart, His judgment will pass over you. Is it on the doorpost of your heart? Have you put your faith and trust in Christ alone? Or are you trying to appease God's wrath another way? There is only one. There is only one name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ. Let's close. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for the precious promises in this beautiful story we see here of Your deliverance of Your people. Lord, a metaphor, an illustration of our deliverance in Jesus Christ. Their deliverance came via the shed blood of an innocent lamb. Ours, by the shed blood of the righteous Savior and Son of God, Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, that You keep Your promises and that we have a certain hope, that we have a home in heaven that's prepared for all of us who put our faith and trust in You. And the judgment of God is passed over us. Lord, we do pray for our neighbors and our friends, our relatives, and anyone who might be here today that is yet to choose Christ alone as their only means of salvation and deliverance from sin and hell. And we pray, Lord, that they would make that decision before they leave this place this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.